Well, as has already been made mention, it's so good to see so many visitors with us today. Doesn't happen often, but this time, this side of the building is finally the one that's full. And it's normally our side that's pretty scarce. So it's nice to see that. Nice to have all the children. Nice to have everyone here visiting. And I know with the holidays, there'll be those of you going back to your own homes and others that'll be traveling in and out, and just hope everyone stays safe on the roads. Tonight we're going to look at a sermon called Remember Now, taking from Ecclesiastes, Remember Now Your Creator in the Days of Your Youth, and some lessons we can learn from the ecclesiastical writer. This morning we're going to be solely in James chapter 1, so I hope you'll have your Bibles open there. In James, the book of James, it's often been remarked as a book that is full of practical examples for living. The book of James has a lot we can learn from it in order that we might be able to endure, that we might be able to sustain. But what we're talking about this morning is enduring temptation. How do we endure it? How do we resist it? How do we overcome it? And I think in what man has divided into these chapters, in chapter 1, we have three different points we can pull from it about enduring temptation. And so if you will, let's read again verses 1 through 12 to start. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask of God, whoever gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The key is verse 12, and other translations say, blessed is the man who endures temptation. The first point I want to make this morning that we find from the book of James in enduring temptation is by counting it as joy. By counting it as something profitable to us. The word there in enduring temptation is giving the idea of surviving, overcoming, to deal with. And when he says he's blessed, it's because he has acquired some type of benefit. The temptations that we face come upon us to make us stronger. Come upon us to reinforce us, or maybe show us where we're weak. And so we can benefit from the temptations that we face if we will consider it in the right perspective. The definition of two unusual aspects of temptation. I want to point two out. Any trial, any problem, any difficulty. That's what's being used in verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Who are some of the characters we may think of in this regard from the Bible? If we want to go back to the Old Testament, who is someone we could consider whose temptation, whose trials helped them produce some endurance? Well, you might think of maybe Job. Think of maybe Christ in the New Testament. Job in Job chapter 1, when all that happens to him, Christ in Matthew chapter 4, when he's being tempted by the devil. And Satan is trying to get him to bow down to him, trying to get him to understand, or not to understand, but trying to get him to submit to the devil's will. And how did Jesus react to that? He used scripture. Did Christ come at it, oh, I'm being tempted, I'm being tempted, I'm being tempted? You know, we oftentimes will use the phrase, why me? Why us? Why is it always happening to me? The temptations that we face, if we will see them in a proper light, can mold us into a better human being, into a better Christian, can reinforce our faith. Because Satan is out there to manipulate. And he's out there to use our temptations against us. Because what temptation is it's a false notion that something else is going to make us happy. That's what temptation is. Temptation is saying, if you'll do this, you'll get this reward. Maybe it's if I cheat on a business deal, I'll get a better profit. Maybe if I cheat on my spouse, I'll have some instant gratification there. Maybe it's if I lie about the situation, no one will know the truth and my image will be better. Temptation is trying to say, I can make it better with this false promise. And that's what Satan is out there using against us. And we know what the end of that is. If you want to skip down to verses 14 through 15, when each one is tempted and is carried away and is enticed by his own lust, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Temptation will give us false promises about how much better we can be, how much happier we can be, how much more money we can be. And the reality is, all it promises us is death. Temptation does not bring us anything good. Anything that might seem good from it is really just false. And so Satan is out there using it. And so we'll consider these temptations not as ways that will make us better in the worldly perspective, but in ways that it will make us better by drawing closer to God. That's the proper success. And so we need to count it joy when we're tempted, not because of what good in the world it might bring us, but because it allows us to test our faith and allows us to grow closer to God. There's some other key factors that we find in this first part of the chapter that help us in enduring and overcoming temptation. Verses 2 through 4 is having the knowledge and understanding about what temptation is and what type of joy we're talking about. If we look in verse 5, it's having the wisdom to do the right things. Now, we've talked here many times this year about knowledge versus wisdom. Knowledge is, of course, having the ability to make decisions, having the background information, if you will. Wisdom is taking our knowledge and applying it properly. And so when we're tempted, we need to use wisdom to make sure that we are doing the right things. We're making the right decisions that we may be able to overcome. Verses 6 and 7 show us that we need to be completely trusting in God, having our full faith rooted in Him when trials are taking place. You know, if a trial comes along and we're very weak in our relationship with God, how are we going to stand against that trial? You know, if we have a temptation that is promising us that it'll make us happier when we don't have a good relationship with God and understanding that happiness comes from Him, we're more likely to take that path. Or more likely to let this temptation say, okay, let's see if you can bring me happiness. We need to have complete and total faith and trust in God, a proper relationship with Him. And then another part that I think we see in 9 through 11 is we need to be content. That's a problem, especially around this time of year, as you'll see with different individuals, that we're not content with what we have. We need to be a people that are content, that are humbled, that understand that the biggest priority in our life is God. Not anything material, Not anything in the world, not having the nicest house, the nicest presence, the nicest whatever, but being in a proper relationship with God. And so we as a people need to learn to be content. Let's look at verses 13 through 20. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we want to endure temptation, we need to not blame God. That's the second point I think James is showing us here, is not blaming God. And whether we'll admit it or not, many of us at a time in our life have blamed God. Blamed him over different situations. It's not anything we did. God must have done it to us. You know, Gideon, in his talking this morning when we were looking in the Bible class, he in essence is blaming God. You know, if God's with us, why did all this happen? The key in this section would be verse 16. Do not be deceived. Satan is trying to deceive us, trying to make our senses tuned carnally, trying to expose our weaknesses, and trying to make us believe that God has left us, that God has done that to us. How many times have we said, why is God doing it to me? You know, I think of a family member of mine who was raised a devout Catholic. One of my uncles. And he was very strong in his faith until his brother was shot. When his brother was shot, he said, I prayed to God hours upon hours while the doctors were working on him. And when the doctors came out and informed me he was gone, I knew then there was no God. He blamed God for his brother dying. And my uncle has not set foot in a Catholic church or any spiritual place since that day. And he's just one of many that blame God for problems that are caused by outside forces. Are we guilty of doing that ourselves? How many times when things go wrong, the first thing we wonder is why it's not happening to someone else? You know, there are movies that make the point, and they're true because we'll do the same thing when a person is passing away or cancer comes upon somebody or whatever the different trial might be, they'll say, but I'm a good person. Why isn't it happening to someone who's not? Why has God done this to me? Folks, when we say that or when we let that mentality creep into us, we're letting Satan win. We're not enduring temptation. We're not holding strong to God. We've let a bump in the road, no matter how small or how large that might be, immediately allow us to blame God. The Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Bad things happen to everybody. My uncle's brother, who was shot, was going to visit a friend in a not-so-nice part of Chicago.
and he just happened to be driving by when there was some gang violence going on. Who would be the at fault? God or the gang violence? We oftentimes don't look at the picture to see what the root of the problem is. And so we blame it on the one who cares about us the most. The one who cares about us no matter how long we've been away from him. If we want to endure temptation, we cannot blame God. Let me ask you, in your personal relationships, between you and your spouse, or you and your children, you and your siblings, you and your co-workers, some problem comes up and you blame it on a family member or a co-worker. How does that work for that relationship? Does it improve it? Or does it cause some problems? In our relationship with God, how is that going to look if we're constantly blaming Him for our problems? What type of relationship will we have? We need to remember verses 17 through 19. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It is God who gives us everything that is good. It is God who has given us salvation, who has given us His Son. It is God who has made us whole, who, as we will obey Him, guides us and directs us and protects us. And we're going to blame the one from whom all good things come. And then you'll also remember verse 13. God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Remember the story of Job and all that happened? Who was the tempter? Satan. God allowed Job to be tested, but it was Satan who did the testing. All right, now verses 21 through 27. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The third point in enduring temptation is laying aside what I just want to sum up as worldliness. The filthiness, the wickedness, the former self, laying that aside. Verse 21 is the key again. Therefore lay aside all filthiness, all wickedness. And no matter what we try to teach in the pulpit, in our Bible classes, no matter what we do as a congregation, brethren, this is up to us each individually. We must individually decide to put aside all of that formerness, all of that wickedness. Each one of us must accept our own responsibility that when we sin, we have fallen to temptation. We must accept responsibility for resisting against temptation. How many times do we try to pass the buck? Pass the responsibility to someone else. When we're talking about enduring temptation, We can't pass that on to anyone else. We need to accept responsibility. We need to step up. And we have two choices. Verses 2 and 3, going back to the beginning, we can either grow and mature as a result of what temptations we face, or verses 13 and 14, we can allow it to give birth to sin. But that is our choice. It's not the person sitting next to us. It's not society's choice. It is our choice whether we grow from it or we fall to it. Peter talks about in his letter the old man and putting him off. Let's compare that to this filthiness and this wickedness, because these are all things that we were doing before we obeyed the gospel. And as Christians, we're no longer to be practicing these things. No longer to be having friendship with these things. But the problem becomes, what do I fill my life with? And normally in 1 Peter, I show you in chapter 4 where he's listing out these things we fill our life with. But in the book of James, he gives us things that we can do. Verse 27, by visiting the orphans and the widows. By doing the things of a godly nature. By protecting those who God wants protected. By visiting those who need it. By encouraging others. By filling our time with word and in study with God's word. I need to put off my former self and fill it rather with things from God. I need to not conform to my old self, because that's when I will fall to temptation. People ought to see a change in us, not only after we obey the gospel, but as we continue to grow in God. Those of us who've been Christians for more than 5-10 years, some of you longer than that, you should not be the same person today as you were the day you obeyed the gospel. You should not be the same person today as the person you were 5 years ago. Because we ought to be growing with each passing day. And we ought to be changing to be more like Christ with each day that comes. And so I have to put off that former self. And looking in the text here at James, ways in which we lay aside that former self, that wickedness, that filthiness, that worldliness. Verse 21, we need to receive with meekness God's word and have it implanted in us. We need to be studying God's word and allowing it to mold us into the person He desires each of us be. Verses 22 through the end is talking about being a doer and not a hearer only. There are many people that we meet day by day who can quote us the Bible. There are many people who meet us day by day who maybe have memorized more of the Bible than we have. Folks, it's not enough just to know the Word. If we're not practicing it, it's not profiting us any. We are to be a doer of God's will. Verse 13, verse 19, verse 26. Three times in this chapter, we have James talking about the tongue. We need to watch what we're saying. We need to bridle our tongue. We need to train it, that it will bring honor and glory to God, that it will build others up and not tear down, that it will help us to endure temptation rather than to fall to it. We've already mentioned visiting the orphans and the widows. But then verses 14 through 16 and 27, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In other words, we need to keep ourselves in God's Word. We need to keep ourselves in practicing the things that He has prescribed, that He has designed for us. And that's what we need to fill our time with. God wants each one of us to be able to endure temptation. He does not want to see His children fall. We have several parents and grandparents here in the audience. Do you enjoy seeing your children fall? Do you enjoy seeing them make mistakes and mess up? Or would you rather see them, when confronted with a situation, make the right decision? That's what God wants for each of us. And just as you parents and grandparents provide the skills and hopefully knowledge for your children not to make the same mistakes, and they might make the right decisions later on, God is providing us the same through His Word. We cannot allow temptation to be an occasion that we sin. God knows how each of us are tempted, and He provides the keys for overcoming. And while every temptation is different, my temptation, and I pick on Linda and she's sitting on my pew, so I'll pick on her again. My temptation is not the same as Linda's temptation, and hers is not the same as mine. But yet we both can draw encouragement from God's Word and instruction from Him. Just the same, Bill likes to pick at me, and I don't pick on him often enough. Bill's temptation is not the same as mine, and vice versa. But we have God's plan and God's ways of enduring. We're tempted day by day, whether it be what we would consider something small or something large. But let me tell you, if that temptation is taking us away from God, we need to run away from it. We need to hold fast to God. And we don't need to blame Him. We need to put off our former self. We need to stay rooted in His Word. This morning, maybe you're here and you need to obey His will. You need to become one of His children, or you need to come back to Him because you've been away. God, like any parent, wants His children to do right. And so if you've been away from Him, He's ready to receive you back. Please don't leave here today without having a good relationship with our Father. If we can help you this morning, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.